Our scripture reading this morning will come from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and 16. Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us.
There was a few weeks ago, I saw an interview on a website that my brother had recommended to me. He's an elder in a church in Madison, Tennessee, and this was on their congregational website. And it was an interview with a gentleman named Mr. Lytle Thomas. There he is. Mr. Thomas, an interesting gentleman. He's the founder and the CEO of Nashville Inner City Ministry. And the story goes that Mr. Thomas, he's older than me, he's a Vietnam vet, and when he got home from Vietnam, he started attending this little inner city Nashville church. He became a volunteer youth minister and began a bus ministry. Now, some of you are old enough to remember back in the 70s and 80s, bus ministries and congregations. We had a great one here at Southside. Buses would prowl over all over the south side of town, bringing in neighborhood children. And so this bus ministry was began, but then it evolved something so much more. Over the last 40 years, they have added an incredible number of services to inner city Nashville families, so that now there's like 1,000 volunteers. This ministry, Nashville Inner City Ministries, has ministered to thousands, literally, of families through these four decades. But he said something during this interview that really arrested my attention. And I've been thinking about it the last several weeks, ever since I heard about it. Mr. Thomas asked, he said, do you know the number one thing that children need from their father? And man, there's a boatload of ways you could answer that, of course. A loving dad, a godly man, someone who loves their wife, et cetera, et cetera. But Mr. Thomas said this, the number one thing that children need from their dads is a happy dad. A happy dad. And I've been chewing on that. And I thought, man, in a world of angry dads and grumpy dads and tired dads and sad dads and mad dads and abusive dads, yeah, I can understand how a child grows and thrives by having a happy dad. Of course, then I began to think, well, am I a happy dad? They have to ask my two grown children and my grandchildren, I suppose. Am I a happy dad? Well, then I began to think, well, what is it that creates a happy dad? Well, I think most of us are mature enough to know it's not just about the circumstances, the happy circumstances that may surround us at any given moment in our life. Something deeper. It's about heart and soul and spirit and character. In order to be happy, isn't it true at our essence? It's about loving and being loved. To love and to be loved. Isn't that the way to say it succinctly? Well, the verses that Lynn read from 1 John chapter 4, it reiterates this great truth, of course, that we've known about God ever since we were tiny. God is love. The great I am, who is He? God says, I am love. The theologian John R.W. Stott said, of all the things you could say about the many characteristics of the great I am, he said, this is the most sublime and the most comprehensive thing you could say about His character, His qualities, that God is love. But I kind of fear that for those of you who are watching online and even maybe here in the auditorium, that as soon as I said that, it sounded pretty preachy, and you may have started tuning me out. Because the truth is, so many people have been handled so roughly by life. So much hurt and pain and woe and sorrow and loss and drama and tragedy. How is it that you could say that God is love? I was reading this book by a pioneering missionary into India named Trula Crunk, C-R-O-N-K. This is before World War II. She went to India in her early years. She was trying to have classes for children in her home. And she tells a story that one of her Bible studies went late. All the children left, but there was this one little girl that was frightened. Darkness had fallen. She was frightened to walk home in the dark. And Miss Crunk said, "Oh, you know, sweetheart, you're going to be fine. It's fine. God loves you. God's going to take care of you." And in all sincerity and solemnity, the little girl, big brown eyes, looks up and says, "No, Mim Sahib, no. God does not love little girls." And maybe in her culture, in her society, maybe there's some truth that appeared to be true for that in her world. And I'm wondering that for people online, for us here in the auditorium, maybe there's been such a history of hurt. And maybe we just kind of doubt this biblical, ringing, biblical affirmation about God is love. There's a Christian contemporary artist and writer, Michael W. Smith. Teresa's became buddies with him. He came and entertained at a gala event she did as a fundraiser several years ago in Dallas. And he wrote this song about 20 years ago called "Ancient Words." Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Well, I've got some good news this morning. I've got some ancient words, some ancient truths that can help guide us home. The evil one is afoot in our world. Revelation 12:12 says the red dragon is loose. Revelation 12:17, he's after us. He's after the believers. We live in a world that celebrates self, deifies self in our own pleasures. Nearly as was described in Joshua 21:25, every man doeth what is right in his own eyes. Okay, well, I've got six words, six ancient truths, all of which begin with the letter R, about the character and personality of the love of God. You're ready? I'm feeling some pressure. David's already put some pressure on me of what he said in his communion talk. Number one, letter U. Remember, letter U. The love of God is uncaused. Meaning by that, I can't create it, nor really even earn it. I mean, our love, our world is filled with if love. Endless ifs. I'll love you if you're young and skinny and got a lot of money, got a lot of degrees. I'll love you if the world, ifs are endless, aren't they? And that actually fosters addictive behaviors because we're trying to feed our bellies on the husk of this old world, substitutes for this craving for God that's been placed deep within the heart of all of us. When the Apostle Paul is writing his young protege, Timothy, I like what Matthew said last week about the spiritual fathers in the faith. And that's what Paul was to young Timothy, of course. He says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 19, "The one who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Say that loud enough for the people in the back to hear. "Not according to our works," writes Paul, but according to his own purposes and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the time began. God's love, not according to place or race or face, but only according to his grace. And that's a soft pillow upon which I can lay my weary head, this ancient truth of the love of God. We were in Florida for the last several weeks, in case you've missed us sitting where we normally sit on our little pew back there. I've got my initials carved in it to keep any of you away from my place over there where Teresa is. And I was out at the beach. I'll go to Florida for 2 weeks and maybe get in the water three times. Maybe. I don't care for water. I hate it, in fact. But my kids love it so much, and my grandkids love it so much, that's where I am. So I'm out on the beach. The sun is high and hot. The sky is blue. The clouds are white. The sands are innumerable. The waves are uncountable, undulating waves. And I'm just sitting there and thinking, I can't do one thing about this. I didn't create it. Can't change it. It just is. And so it is with the love of God. And then I made the mistake of taking my cell phone with me to the beach. Because wouldn't you know it, ring, we've been trying to reach you about the extended warranty in your car. Man, I can't even get away from that. The love of God, it's uncaused. Number two, the love of God is unreasonable. And aren't we glad? Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, he loved us even when we were sinners. And then he knocks our socks off in a couple more verses when he says he loves us even when we were enemies. Enemies. I picked up this sweet little old lady at Christian Care Center in Mesquite. I was driving her down to Huntsville, Texas to visit her son in the state prison. And for the crime of patricide, his dad. His own biological father, her husband, and we're going down to Huntsville. He's already been in Huntsville 20-something years, and he'll stay there till he dies. And, oh, I hated every second of it. I'd make a dreadful jail minister. I hated every second. I was sweating and nervous, and let me out of here, and I was confessing, let me out of here. But as we're driving home, we're silent for a long time. And finally she says, wow, I try to pray for him every day. I try to love him. I try to forgive him. The love of God is unreasonable. Number three, the love of God is unending. Well, this little lady died about 3 or 4 years ago. And I'm thinking, who's going to care for her boy now down in Huntsville? God is described as the King Eternal. 1 Timothy 1:17. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2. He inhabits eternity. Isaiah 57, 15. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 1, verse 8. He transcends the tick-tock of the clock or the pinpointing on a GPS. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. What draws us? It's the long arms of grace. It's the everlasting arm. It's the ancient words of God's grace. Number four, the love of God is unlimited. You know, unlike the shortages in 2020 of toilet paper and cleaning supplies, and now it seems to be, lumber and computer chips and such, there is no scarcity to the love of the Almighty. Solomon wrote, after surveying this resplendent, majestic temple that he has built in Jerusalem, he says this in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 8, he says, behold, the heaven of heavens, heaven itself, cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. You see the paradox here? Infinite and yet imminent, near. Paul's in Athens in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill. I think the first time Teresa and I went to Athens, we had to climb the hill of Mars Hill where Paul preached, recorded in Acts 17. In the decades since, I think they've added a stairway and rails for us fat American tourists so we can get up to the top of Mars Hill. Now next, it'll be an escalator problem. But Paul says these words, "He is not far from any of us. In him we live and move and have our very being." But I know that deep in the inner sanctum of our souls, people may say, "Yeah, but I'm a drunk. I'm an addict. I've been unfaithful." We'll fill in the blank. In fact, through the years, churches have sometimes put sanctions on people. Yeah, you can come and worship, but no, you can't wait the table, as we used to call it. Can't teach a Bible class. Can't lead a public prayer. Man's love is slippery and fragile and unpredictable. Number five, God's love is unchanging. Malachi 3, verse 6, "I am the Lord, I do not change." Psalm 102:27, "You are the same and your love has no end." James 1:17, particularly like this one, "God is called the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shifting shadows." No shifting shadows. Sometimes in marriage we'll joke about the time comes when the honeymoon is over, but not so with the love of God. And that ought to cause me to get my happy back. Jesus says, John says of Jesus in John 13:1, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Number six, how about this one? These are you words describing God's love. How about this one? Uncomplicated. Uncomplicated. Every preacher in the world has used this following illustration. And I wouldn't exaggerate, would I? And they have, because it's a true one. And the story goes that Dr. Karl Barth, who was a Swiss theologian, he wrote a huge multi-volume set of books called Church Dogmatics. Get this, boys and girls, 6 million words. Now, Brother Clower's probably read it a time or two or three. I've never even cracked it open, nor have I wanted to. 6 million words, Church Dogmatics. Well, this Swiss theologian comes one time to the United States in 1962, University of Chicago, and one of the students says, "Dr. Barth, could you summarize your book in a few words for us?" Oh, man. And here you don't think you know this illustration, but you really do. I know you've heard it. Dr. Barth answers in this famous way, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Well, so what? So what about all these you words and the character and the personality of the Almighty? God's love is continually calling us. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we read that we're called by the gospel. Too many of us have made the mistake of waiting for some sort of vision or voice, or goosebump, or shiver. I like the way Chris said it in staff meeting on Monday. We need a verse and not a vision. Listen to me. If you have ever heard the story of the empty tomb and of the triumphant resurrection of Christ, you have been called. You have been called through the gospel story, through the preaching and teaching of the life, death, triumphant resurrection. When the World War II ended against Japan in the summer of 1945, there was a lone Japanese soldier. Hero Onada that continued to fight on. He didn't surrender. For 29 years, he fought on the island of Lubang in the Philippines, finally surrendering on March the 1st, 1974. He fought on. And I think, well, I know a lot of people that just keep struggling, fighting this call of God through the gospel story. I've been in ministry knocking on the doors of 50 years now. You're supposed to say, Brother Scott, you don't look that old, but except I know that I do. So don't, I won't make a liar out of it. Went into full-time ministry in 73. And I've compiled this little list of reasons why people resist or fight against, struggle against the call of God. Number one, because of what I've done. I mean, I've goofed up, fouled up so many times, I've crossed the line. There's no hope for me because of what I've done. But nope, God's grace has long arms. The light cannot be overcome by the darkness. How about this one? Because of what I haven't done. Hey, I'm no punk or thug or criminal or pagan. I'm just kind of a little sinner like everybody else. But you know, the book of Acts is filled with good folks. Cornelius and Lydia, the Ethiopian, all of whom needed a Savior. Good folks need the Savior. Because of what I know. Some folks have been seduced by science and technology and by their college diplomas to think, all this, it's myth, it's fable. It's folklore, conjured up by some priest or pope or preacher to get to control us somehow. No need for the Savior. Some because of what I don't know. Again, Christianity seems so complicated and complex, and the rule book sure does seem mighty thick and inscrutable sometimes. But the truth is this, all you have to know is that there is a God in heaven, and you're not Him. That we are broken people in a broken world. Because of what I won't get to do. You ever thought about that one? I mean, the life of faith maybe just seems too costly. Because there may be some habits or lifestyle or people that are kind of toxic people in my spiritual walk that I should abandon. And folks, that may be well true. But we believe that the blessings far overwhelm the sacrifices. Number six, because of what I might have to do. Can we just be honest here? For some people, it's like, I'm perfectly cozy here in my pajamas, ordering Amazon and living my life in my cave. I'm good. They don't want entanglements and the encumbrances and the commitments that come to a Christian life. I'm good. I'm a rock. I'm an island. I feel no pain. Shy away from Christianity. And I've added this one the last few weeks. Last one. Well, I tried it once and it didn't work. You know, there's some folks that they've tried it. And by it, I'm talking about, you know, faith and church. I tried it and it disappointed. Maybe you butted up against hypocrites. Maybe God disappointed you the way that your prayers weren't answered or that He didn't intervene. And yet we believe that an authentic, genuine, heartfelt relationship with the good Lord, it transcends all the pettiness and politics and stuff that you might find at a local church. The abundant life here, a happy heart, an eternity with the Father, await those who will answer the call of the gospel, the ancient words. While I was on vacation, I read this book about JFK telling about a little-known incident in the spring of 1963 in the Rose Garden in the White House. John F. Kennedy awarded American citizenship to Winston Churchill. You know that name, right? The iconic leader of the British Empire during World War II. And Churchill, man, he was up in his 90s by then. But he says something memorable. He says, "Our past is the key to our future. Let no one underrate our energies, our potentialities, and our abiding power of good." Our past is the key to our future. It's the ancient words, the ancient truths that lead us home. And it's the ancient words, the ancient truth, and the ancient call that still sounds forth. Is there a spiritual need that we can somehow meet for you this day? Perhaps you have a prayer request that burdens you. There'll be loving folks around the auditorium ready to love on you, to pray with you. Perhaps this is the day you'd like to announce your faith in Christ, be immersed in the waters of Christian baptism. "You must be born again," said the Master of the water and the Spirit. Whatever that spiritual need would be, we urge you to come right now. Gather, we stand and sing.